Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Church as we celebrate the beginning of Lent and the Ash Wednesday service. I wanted to thank all the volunteers last night for the awesome Shrove Tuesday pancake supper. That was really great, and we appreciate it. Thank you to all of those who helped. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the season in the church year known as Lent. Lent is a time to prepare for the celebration of Easter and to renew our life in the mystery of the saving death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin this holy season by acknowledging our need for repentance and for the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin our journey to Easter with the sign of ashes, a biblical symbol of mourning and penitence. This ancient sign speaks of the fragility of human life and marks the penitence of the community of faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and by penitence, by prayer and by fasting, by works of love, and by reading and meditating on the Word of God, beginning with the service this evening.
Our time of centering is a piece called Dona Nobis Pacem. It's very famous. It's Latin for grant us peace, and it's sung in a round.
Join me in our call to worship found in this evening's bulletin. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of God's salvation. We tremble in fear and anticipation at the nearness of a God so great and powerful. Return with all your heart, with weeping, fasting, and mourning. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and to receive a new and upright spirit within. We will fast and pray as an inner discipline, preparing ourselves for faithful discipleship. Join me as I pray. God, may we remember all of life is held together with nails piercing flesh of the Son of Man. God, this evening may we remember the power of sin and death are forever ended, hung upon a cross and crucified. God, this evening may we remember the bread of life broken for us, that we may eat and be filled with abundance of life. God, may we remember God's blood poured out for us and the deep wounds of love suffered for us. God, may we remember ashes on foreheads and kneel before the one whose love knows no end, with humbled hearts and repentant spirits. God, may we remember we are but dust and walk together into tomorrow's unknown, breaking bars, building bridges, setting captives free. God, may we remember and give thanks. Let us take up our cross and follow, believing that in Christ Jesus all things work together for the good. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The beloved disciple in 1 John says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness." So in humility and in faith, I invite you this evening to join me in the prayer of confession located in this evening's bulletin. Creator God, you fashioned us out of dust, breathing your spirit into us so we might sing your praise. But we have denounced your gift of life in order to be our own gods, clinging to death-dealing idols of our own making. We have denied our creaturely status, seeking to lord it over those we label less than. We believe survival of the fittest lies, discounting the weak, and profiting by others' pain. Not trusting in your providence, we stop our ears to the cries of those in need because we're afraid we won't have enough. We have been unfaithful stewards, O Lord. We live in a state of sin among a people of sin. Save for your grace, we perish. Remember our making, Creator God. Remember we are dust. Have mercy on us according to your loving kindness. Breathe new life into us once more so we might be the people you created us to be. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation that we might do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear these words from Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. our ancestors in the faith used ashes as a sign of repentance, a symbol of the uncertainty and fragility of human life. Like them, we've tasted the ashes of hopelessness. We've walked through the ashes of our loss and our pain, and we've stood knee-deep in the ashes of our brokenness. Join me in prayer. God of our lives, out of the dust of our creation, you have formed us and given us life. May these ashes that we receive not only be a sign of our repentance and death, but reminders that by your gift of grace in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, we are granted life forever with you. Amen. At this time, for those who are so desirous, I would invite you to step forward to receive the sign of the cross in ashes, beginning here with the first pew. Repent and believe in the gospel. Matt, repent and believe in the gospel. Petey, from ashes you come and to ashes you return. Steve, from ashes you come and to ashes you shall return. Pat, from ashes you come and to ashes you shall return. FD, repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Good evening. In ashes you come and to ashes you should return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you have come and to ashes you have returned. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you come and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Roy, from ashes you come and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Bryson, from ashes you come and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Tina, from ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you have come, and to ashes you have returned, Nan. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Bev, from ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Diane, from ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you have come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Kathy, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Jenny, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. David, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Clayton, from ashes you come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Mike, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Susanna, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Sarah, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Ginger, from ashes you've come, and from to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, Eric, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. Mike, from ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. From ashes you've come, and to ashes you shall return. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. We come now into a time of reading of God's word in preparation for its proclamation. Hear now this prayer for illumination. Spirit of all wisdom, we desire to be reconciled to your will according to your world. Remove any obstacles before us that would keep us from understanding your word. On this Lenten journey, Father God, guide our footsteps that we might follow the path of Christ to the cross. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our first reading of Scripture is the entirety of Psalm 51. It's a psalm that David wrote after his malfeasance with Bathsheba. And so it speaks to the depths of depravity and the depths of repentance. And you hear his pain as he seeks out the Lord. Here is the reading of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading from the Old Testament comes from the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter. I'll read verses 1 and 2, as well as 12 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it's near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave behind a blessing him, a grain offering and a drink offering from the Lord your God. Our final reading tonight comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter. I read verses 27 through 31. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May God add his word to this blessing. Friends, now I invite you to remain seated and sing with me our hymn number 223, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Although I doubt many of us enjoy saying the words, I wonder myself if there's any more often used phrase than "I'm sorry." In fact, some people, myself included, oftentimes use the words, overusing them, even when it's not necessary. For example, when I hear someone has encountered a bad situation, I'm very quick to say, "I'm sorry." Not that I feel responsible, mind you, rather that, more completely said, that I'm sad that whatever they're having to go through.
But in that particular usage of "I'm sorry," I see for myself how casual the words can come off our mouths, how easy to feel them roll off our tongues. And while the aforementioned case is hardly the only time I use the words "I'm sorry," I confess myself to be human, admitting that I sometimes use them simply to get my way out of a situation. I think we all realize at certain times that in order to move from a negative space to a positive one, we can simply utter the words "I'm sorry," not really feeling the remorse or the regret, simply as the social balm that allows a society to move. And such behavior is all right, I guess, under the right circumstances. But when it comes to repentance, merely saying the word "I'm sorry" just doesn't cut it. Lent is, by all accounts, a season of repentance, a time where we examine our lives with the precision of a surveyor. This 6 weeks period gives us a chance to clean house. We're called upon to figure out what's right and true and in alignment with God's plans and purposes and what isn't. But believe me when I tell you, when finding some deed or trait that we know isn't of God, simply saying "I'm sorry" is not an sufficient reply. After all, when we've lied, when we've harbored hate in our hearts, when we've gossiped maliciously, is it sufficient to simply say, "Oops, my bad," and move forward unencumbered with anything? One of my closest friend's dad said something to me many years that at the time I wish I hadn't heard, because it's infected me so profoundly through the years. After listening to his son recount for him some action or event, and concluding it by telling him, "But it's okay, Dad, I told them I was sorry," my friend's father looked at him and said, "Matt, don't just say you're sorry, be you're sorry." "Don't just say you're sorry, be you're sorry" is one of the most perfect phrases I can think of when it comes to the word repentance. You see, while repentance encompasses the words "I'm sorry," they don't account for the entirety of the work to be done. I heard it once said that repentance requires 4 individual steps in order to be what's intended by God. And intended it clearly is. As we heard in our passage from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ commends to us that sinners are repentant. Our reading of Psalm 51 highlights for us the nature of those individual steps. First of all, you've got to acknowledge the sin in the first place. Verse 3 reads, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." In this verse, David, our author, acknowledges his wrongdoings. Now, believe it or not, this is often the most difficult step of them all to take. Somewhere deep down inside of us, we recognize when we're out of whack. But in our sinfulness, we have so many uncanny abilities at rationalizing and justifying our sin away. In a manner of thinking, we permit ourselves grace for things for which we would hold others accountable to unmercifully. I've mentioned this before, but long ago, before I was a pastor, I had the habit of taking songs from the internet. Now, that would have been fine had I been paying for them, but at the time, I wasn't. I was using piracy software many, many years ago. Now, look, I think in my heart of hearts, I knew what I was doing was wrong, but how easy was it to simply say to myself, "Those artists are rich, they won't mind," or "This doesn't hurt anyone anyhow." And yet, somehow, you see, I was justifying my own malfeasance. And we all tend to do this. They're all things that we take into account and consideration for ourselves that for others we would never consider. But when we acknowledge our sin, when we repent, we say essentially, "Okay, the gig is up. I know what I've done is wrong." But you see, the problem is this isn't the end of the process. It's the very beginning. I might, for example, know that when the rains come, the basement's going to flood. But if I don't take any action today and the rain starts coming, the basement will in fact flood. So following our acknowledgement of sin comes the second thing we need to do for repentance to be true, and that is we must confess it to God. David says this in Psalm 51, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Here he takes to God what he knows in his heart is wrong. Now a lot of us bypass this step.
We might know something we're doing is wrong, sinful even, but to truly, we don't truly repent of it because we never bother confessing it to God. Maybe we think God already knows, so why bother? Again, this isn't true repentance and has the tendency to keep us locked up and feeling bad about ourselves. Walking around experiencing a low-level disgust with ourselves is a surefire way to make our own lives miserable, as well as the lives of everyone all around us. It's no way to live, believe me. So as we confess our sins to God, we ask for his forgiveness. We see this in the psalm as David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." We confess our sins asking for forgiveness, reminded always that we worship a loving God who has already forgiven them of us. We reach up to God knowing from the scriptures that no matter what we take to him, we will be greeted not with scorn, but instead lavished with God's amazing grace. We can be fearless in our confessions to God, knowing that God has already forgiven every transgression imaginable. But while we're getting closer to true repentance with those first two steps, we're not quite there yet. Following our confession, we must turn from our sin. Turn. That's an important word in Hebrew, shuv. And it means both turn and repent. The idea being is that when we repent, we turn 180 degrees from the direction that we were heading in. In real time, this is a pretty simple thing to understand. If we're stealing, we stop. If we're lusting, we discontinue it. If we're covetous, we seek contentment in what we have. For we are changed people, made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For not only did Jesus Christ save us from death eternally, he also unshackled us from the bondage of sin. That is to say, we no longer need it, should the heart be willing and the spirit be with us. Just one more step to go. After we have turned from our sin and repented of it, what we must do is we must make right what we've done wrong. We must make amends to those people we've harmed through our sinfulness. Again, we hear this in the psalm. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. This, I confess, can be a difficult and daunting task. After all, who wants to open up wounds that potentially long have since subsided? But if we're going to truly repent, this is part of the deal. Why? Well, we do so for a couple of reasons. First, because it's the right thing to do. But moreover, we do it to be faithful to God, to allow our actions to show the full measure of Christ's maturity. And believe it or not, it can help others come to Jesus Christ. When we go before someone we've harmed, confessing our misdeeds and stand willing to make up for it, we allow other people to see the genuineness of our faith in the Lord. Many a hardened heart has been melted by just such an undertaking. Friends, this is a season of Lent. This is the season of repentance. May we all undertake these four actions as we seek healing for ourselves and joy for our souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord be with you, the love of the Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ our Lord forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.